after the disciples came back scratching their heads, particularly Peter. He was a little bit confused about the events that had transpired. Some women had come to him and said that he's not here, he's not in his grave. Now, unfortunately, in that time and in that context with the ancients, women's testimony was not even received as legal testimony in court. And so they were a little bit confused when the women came through. And it is interesting that Jesus chose to use women to be the very first people who testified to him, people who weren't even regarded as people who could testify in court. And isn't it interesting when he first came to the earth that he spoke through and spoke to shepherds to reveal who he was, people who were ceremonially unclean and really people didn't buy in a lot of what they said. So Jesus took those who had been marginalized and he spoke through them the very beginning. And Peter's a little bit confused about what had happened. But we understand what had happened. But interestingly, on that same day, the very morning that these events occurred, there was something else going on. Not only were Peter and the disciples scratching their heads going, "Where is he?" But something very unique also occurred where Jesus showed up. It's in Luke chapter 24 as we continue on looking in the passage that I read a moment ago, picking up in verse 13, it says, "Now that same day," that means the day of the resurrection, "two of them," that means two disciples, not part of the 11, but two followers of Jesus, "two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know what the things that have happened here in these days?' 'What things?' he asked." Pause right there. Seriously. Jesus shows up. They don't know who he is. And he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they start saying, "About Jesus of Nazareth and all the things in it. Are you a visitor? Have you not been around here? Do you not know what things we're talking about?" And Jesus goes, "What things?" The most cosmic event in the history of human civilization has just occurred. And he goes, "What things?" He wanted to get at what they were thinking because he wanted to teach them something. So they say, "What things?" And they, in their reply, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So Jesus said to these two disciples, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, I want you to pause here for just a second. Jesus shows up on the day of his resurrection. He has gotten up from the grave. The disciples have gone to see if he's in his grave. He's not there. Women come reporting back, "Hey, he's not in the grave." So Peter, as is his custom, he doesn't typically think before he acts. He acts and then thinks about it later. Peter jumps up, runs to the tomb, and finds that there's nothing there except strips of linen. And he's scratching his head going, "I'm not even sure what happened. This is unbelievable." Well, I mean, it's obvious he's not there, but maybe what was running through his mind is his body got stolen or something along that line. At the same time that that's going on, Jesus shows up to these two disciples. It could have been two guys. It could have been Cleopas and his wife. We're not told. And they're walking to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is a town that's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it's walking distance, obviously, from Jerusalem. Now, if you and I were going to walk 7 miles together, it would probably take us in the neighborhood of about 2 hours. But if we were walking and talking, particularly if things started getting a little interesting, we might pause every now and then while we were walking and we might begin to talk to one another. We might just stop and talk about some interesting point and then continue walking. So let's just say, for argument's sake, that the journey with Jesus took them roughly about 3 hours from Jerusalem to Emmaus. What Jesus did is he listened as they were talking and he was joining them in the conversation. And then he says, when they ask, are you new to this deal? Do you not know what happened? And Jesus says, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe everything that has been said about the Messiah. Did not the Son of God, did not the Messiah, did not he have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then the Bible says, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus taught them the things concerning himself from the scripture. Now, pause here. Some of you are relatively new to faith or to the Bible or whatever. Some of you are here maybe for the first time. Maybe you've been, this is the first time you've been in church in a long time, and you're thankful that the roof hasn't caved in. We're glad that you're here, all right? You're going, man, I knew if I came, something bad was going to happen. No, it's all good. We're glad that you're here. And you know, if you're new to this whole deal, let me see if I can give you some perspective here. The Bible that Jesus was using at that time, which he was using from his memory, not from something he probably had in front of him, were the Hebrew scriptures, what you and I might understand as the Old Testament. You see, Jesus didn't have the opportunity to open up the New Testament and go, hey, here's what it says about me, because the New Testament wasn't even written at this time. The New Testament was written about the events that were transpiring in the now about Jesus, but they were written at a later time. So Jesus was dealing with the Old Testament, and interestingly, he took, when you hear the phrase Moses and all the prophets, that's usually a reference to the Hebrew scripture, to the Old Testament. And when Jesus does that, he is talking to them about himself in the Old Testament. Now pause here. Some of you are going, hang on a second. The Old Testament was old, right? Yeah, that's why they call it the Old Testament. And it was around like a long time before Jesus was even born. That is correct. So how is Jesus talking to these two disciples about things about himself in a book that was written a really long time ago? Well, if you want to know the truth, that book was actually written somewhere, all the Old Testament books, the oldest one's probably about 1,500 years prior to that conversation Jesus is having with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the earliest one, or the closest one to the events of this, is probably about 400 years. So if we say that Jesus is roughly in the time about 30 AD with the disciples in Emmaus, walking and talking with them, he's talking to them about himself from scriptures that were written from 1,500 years earlier to 400 years earlier, and he's talking about himself now a millennia and a half later. If you're having trouble with that, welcome to the family, all right? Because you immediately go, wow, that's something that starts melting my mind. What was Jesus doing? Listen closely. Jesus told them, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he started showing them through the Hebrew scriptures things concerning himself. Now, he may have had 3 hours total walk time. I've got 15 minutes. How are you going to do that? I don't know exactly what Jesus was saying to those disciples, but here's what I do think. When you see that phrase that he said, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? That phrase, enter into his glory, can mean a whole host of things, but one of the key things that it means, especially in light of the context, is this. He's talking about his resurrection. So is there a chance that Jesus actually have clues for us in the Old Testament about day three, about a third day resurrection, because that's what he said he was doing. He was talking to these disciples about clues from a book that was written literally 1,500 years earlier, up to 400 years earlier than the time of his life. And he was showing them things in there that gave clues to the nature of the resurrection of the Son of God so that these guys would see it. So what did he talk about? I don't know. I would have loved to have been a fly on the sandal in that conversation, right? There weren't any walls around. I wouldn't have wanted to be on the bottom of the sandal. I would have liked to have been on the top of the sandal, so I would have lived to hurt it. But if I were there, I don't know what he was saying, but maybe we'll try a couple of things. Maybe we'll guess at a few spots maybe that Jesus landed, and maybe he talked to them about showing them clues from the Old Testament about his resurrection. Well, he said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So let's just start with Moses. A lot of us know Moses. We saw him on television just yesterday or the day before, right? It's the Ten Commandments. Oh, law, big bearded guy. You know who I'm talking about. Some of us know who Moses is, even if we're new to faith and new to church and maybe brand new to all of this thing. We kind of know who he is. Moses was most famous probably in all of Jewish lore. He's the man, you know. You got King David, he was the man too, but Moses is like the dude because everything goes back to this thing called the Exodus, where God's people Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians, and Moses is raised up as a deliverer of sorts who leads them out of the bondage of Egypt and into the promised land through the Red Sea. Does anybody remember that story? You remember what I'm talking about? That's Moses, right? But Moses is also the writer, the author, inspired by God, of the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch, which just means the fivefold book. So if he's the author of all these, and there's a famous thing that he did, which was deliver the people out, I wonder if there are any clues in that. Well, let's take a look. Because what God has done, interestingly, and what Jesus, I think, may have been doing with these disciples is pointing out some things that we just have missed. We just haven't seen. Let me see if I can show you this. Moses, when he was delivering the children of Israel, got some instructions by God as to how God was going to lead them. And interestingly, in Exodus 13, verse 21, it says this. You'll see it on the screen. By day, the Lord went ahead of the children of Israel in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So he gives them light to walk by, this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. You know what that sounds like to me? Interestingly enough, because Moses is the author of the first book as well, the book of beginnings. You know it as Genesis, right? The beginning book, like page one, right? He's also the author of that. And interestingly, what God does here for the Israelites in coming out of Egypt is he gives them light to be able to walk by. And do you know what that sounds like? It sounds like day one of creation, doesn't it? Genesis chapter one says this, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, day one." Interestingly, when we go back to Moses leading the people out of Israel there in the Exodus, in chapter 14, verse 21, it says this, you know this part, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, the Red Sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided." Sounds a lot like day two of creation. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water from under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. "And there was evening and there was morning, day two." Interestingly, in the same chapter as Moses is leading the people out of captivity, chapter 14, verse 29, it says, "But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left." That sounds like day three. "And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and they gathered the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said this, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, day three." Now you say, "Jerry, what are you talking about here?" I imagine that maybe as Jesus was talking to them, beginning with Moses, he began to say to these disciples, "Hey, do you remember when Moses led them out? And do you see the correlation between day one, day two, and day three of creation? I am here talking to you today for this reason. On day three of creation, when dry land appeared, is the first time that life was growing on the earth." And Jesus says to them, possibly, maybe, "I wasn't there just a fly on the sandal, right?" Maybe Jesus says to them, "That's what happened here this weekend. I was put into the ground, in the dry ground. I was put into the earth. But from that, I have birthed out now what is a new creation. You remember how God created in the very beginning, and now God is doing a new thing and a new creation through me, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Maybe. I'm not sure. Maybe he tracked a little bit farther when he was talking to these disciples as he's just walking and talking with them. And maybe he begins to talk to them about Moses again and how after they crossed the Red Sea, here's what happened. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. This is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" All right, stop, pause right here. I wonder if when Jesus was talking to these disciples and he was referencing back to some of these things in the Old Testament, and again, I wasn't there. I'm just maybe throwing out some possibilities here for us as a matter of conversation. I wonder if he said, "Hey, do you remember when the Israelites came through the Red Sea? Do you remember what happened?" Yeah, they went into the desert. Day one, desert. Kind of tragic, huh? Kind of a trial, right? That's kind of how it looks. Day two, we're really thirsty and we're really angry. What happened on day three, however, began to change everything. Because it says in verse number 25, then Moses cried out to the Lord and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water and the water that was bitter became sweet. I wonder if Jesus, when he was walking with these disciples on the road to Emmaus and he was pointing them back to the Old Testament to show them things concerning himself, I wonder if he said, "Hey, do you remember that whole episode with Israel and how day one they were in the desert and day two they were tired and bothered and complaining and all that kind of stuff and maybe despondent. They didn't know what was going on. They were confused. They thought, man, something great had happened in the past, but now we're a little confused." And then day three, God says, "Hey, Moses, you see that wood? I want you to put it in that bitter water," and that bitter water became sweet. And probably these disciples, because they're of a Jewish background, probably went, "Yeah, we remember that story." And I wonder if Jesus said, "That's what happened this weekend. That's what happened. God took a piece of wood and he put the Son of God on it and planted it into this bitter world. And from that, on day three, was born a sweetness which the world has never known before. New life through the Son of God, that we don't have to be bound anymore to the bondage of our sin and our despair, but now we can be brand new and rivers of living water can flow out of us." I wasn't there. It's just a fly on the sandal. Maybe he said that. I don't know. Maybe he turned his attention to some of the prophets, because it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, and maybe one of those prophets was Jonah. You remember Jonah, right? Some of you remember him. Jonah was kind of the unwilling prophet, right? He's kind of the prophet that didn't want to be a prophet. God said, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and when you're at Nineveh, I want you to talk to them about me." And Jonah's like, "I'm not going to Nineveh with those crazy pagans." I mean, this is how Jonah talked to God. "I'm not going to Nineveh with those crazy pagans, because God, you're probably going to up and do something all nuts, like love them. And I'm Jewish, man. We follow after God. And anybody who doesn't follow after God, they should die. It's crazy pagans." That's Jonah's mindset. So Jonah says, "I'm not following God." And Jonah gets on a ship and he decides he's going to flee from God, right? He's taken off. "I'm not going to be with God." Too bad. The sea starts churning up big time and all the crew on the ship is going, "What is the problem here?" And Jonah goes, "I'm the problem, actually. I'm the problem." So what happens? Jonah gets tossed overboard. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. But when he got tossed overboard, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow. Try that one on. You get tossed overboard. All right, day one for Jonah. Pause right here. Day one for Jonah is not a good one in this particular scenario. He gets tossed over a ship in the middle of a sea only to be swallowed by a big fish. Now, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale, but it wasn't a haddock. Right? So he gets swallowed by a big fish. So day one for Jonah is tragic. Day two probably was lonely, dark, smelly. He's probably confused. He's sitting in the belly of a great fish. I don't know how that all went, but man, he's just kind of got to be going, what is going on? Day one was tragic. Day two was confusing and isolated and lonely. But day three, something happened. Chapter 2, verse number 10. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know what happened on day three? It's like Jonah came back from the dead. Day one was tragic for Jonah. Day two was lonely and isolated and confusing. But day three, it was like he came back from the dead. And I wonder if Jesus, when he was walking with these disciples on the road to Emmaus, might have pointed them to that story and said, hey guys, do you know what happened in that story about Jonah? That's what happened this weekend. That's what happened. I was buried, dead and gone, and am back from the dead. Maybe he pointed him to the prophet Hosea. Hosea would constantly talk to unrepentant Israel. Israel would not turn back from their sin. They were rebellious against God. And Hosea was bringing a message of correction to the people of Israel. And finally, Hosea said these words in Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. And Jesus may have said, that's exactly what happened this weekend. I wasn't there. Just a fly on the sandal. But Jesus was pointing to things in the Old Testament that were said about him. And do you know what we see about the pattern that emerges in all of these things? Listen closely. Day one is about tragedy and trial. Day two is about loneliness and confusion and darkness and isolation, despair. And day three is about new life, new beginning, new creation, new hope. Day one for Jesus was tragic. He died on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. Day two was confusing and despondent and seemingly hopeless for all of the people that were followers of his. But day three was new life, new creation, new hope. Day one for Dalt and Connie Green, who are members of this church, was tragic. They lost their one and only son. Day two was questioning, can this be real? They were lonely and confused and heartbroken. But day three dawned on their life, where they understood that because of the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that all those who are found in Christ have hope for life eternal and will one day be raised up from the bodies that we live in into a new glorified existence with Jesus Christ, our conquering resurrected King. How about you? What's day one for you? Job loss, abuse, divorce, disease, breakup in your home. I don't know what day one was for you. And you may be living in the midst of day two right now asking these kinds of questions. God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what's happened to me. God, I'm not sure where you are. I'm not sure where I am. I don't know why I'm existing. I don't know what's going on. I'm confused. I'm lonely. I'm isolated. You're in a good place today. Because we're here to tell you that there's a day three. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, you can have new life. Be a new creation. Be a new you. And not only will it change everything about this life, but it will change your eternity. If you're here and you've never before received Jesus Christ, the King, the resurrected Son of God, into your life, let me say this to you. This isn't about just hey, maybe I'll add Jesus onto my life and maybe he can make me a little bit happier. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God who put on human skin, was born of a virgin and lived among us and with us, and who grew into a man in his ministry who began healing and loving and declaring the kingdom of God is at hand because the king of the kingdom has come, he says. And he goes to a cross not because he deserved to be there, but because he willingly volunteered to go there so that he would pay for the sins that you could never pay for, because you and I, we're imperfect, we're sinful, and we could never measure up to the righteous standard of a holy God. But Jesus, who was sinless in thought, in word, in deed, in action, and in every way, went to a cross and died in our place, paying the price that we owed, that we could never pay ourselves, that we could never earn our way to get to God. No amount of good works we did would ever earn favor with God. But instead, God said, I will take care of this issue for you. The sending of my son Jesus to die on a cross to say, I love the world and I'm offering the world forgiveness in my son Jesus, if you would turn from your sin and place your faith in him. But your faith, listen, is well placed. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. He got up from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And he did it because of glorifying the Father and loving you. If you've never turned from your sin and placed your undivided faith, trust, and loyalty in Jesus, I can't think of a better day than today and a better place than among other followers of Christ to do that very thing. Would you bow your heads with me? All around the room and respecting the people around you in the silence of this moment, if you're here and you've never before invited Jesus Christ into your heart and life, then maybe right where you're seated, you might want to do that. Say, Jerry, I don't even know what to say. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll lead you in a prayer, but I want you to understand something real clearly. I don't know your background with God or faith or any of those things, but let me say this to you very clearly. I can't pray you into heaven. I can't get you there. Man, if I could, I would. I'd get on my knees and beg you. But that's between you and God. You have to say, with all the faith that I have, I will put it in Jesus Christ. And it's not about just turning over a new leaf. It's about turning over a new life. That the old is gone and all things become new. So if you're willing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, then maybe you can pray something like this in your heart, understanding that there's no magic in my prayer. You have to make it your own. But pray this in the silence of your heart. Lord Jesus, just pray that to God. Lord Jesus, I realize that as a sinner, I can't save myself. And I believe in you, Jesus, as the Savior of the world, the one who died, but who lives now. And with all the faith that I have, Jesus, I believe that what you did on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, I want my sins to be covered. I want my life to be forgiven. I want to be new. So Jesus, I'm asking you with all the faith that I have to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin, and to give me the courage to follow you. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would allow us to recall, remember, reflect, God, and be refreshed by the reality of the resurrection of the Son of God, the living Lord Jesus Christ. May we walk in the reality of the resurrection of Christ and be people that are people of the third day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Easter weekend. We love you.